So nice to see all of you this morning. I'd like to encourage you, if your schedule allows or if you can make room for it, to attend the memorial for our brother Ron Tatro. Many of you know him. Those of you who are new may not know him. He was a real servant of the Lord, a real heart for the Lord. He served in multiple ways. He had a generous heart when it came to the giving of material things to others. And most of you know, if you spent any time with him, he has the cleanest jokes. No end to them. Very, very funny guy, but what I appreciated perhaps most about him personally, and maybe you haven't experienced this, but he made a point to be this to me. He was a Barnabas, a son of encouragement. He was always a great encouragement to me for as long as I've been here at Grace Gospel Church. So I hope to see you there, Lord willing. I want to begin by way of introducing this message to you by talking about relationships. Relationships. They're so important. Two men wrote a book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. Sadly, many relationships turn out to be a mess for one reason or another. But relationships, they have their source, they have their genesis in the nature of the triune Godhead. Our God is a triunity of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Relationships are what they experienced amongst themselves and with each other from eternity past. Because of that, when God created man, and he created man according to Genesis chapter 1, he said, "Let us make man in our image. Male and female created he them." Not just males made in God's image, but females also are made in God's image. Sometimes I think more so than men, but the scriptures say they both were. God created man in his image. That means several things, at least. He created man in God's moral image, the only physical creature God created who knows right from wrong. The only creature God created on this earth that should obey God's word and God's law. He also created man to be relational. How do we know this? After he created Adam, he brought all the animals that he wanted Adam to name to Adam. And Adam gave them names, males and females. He gave them names. But for Adam, there was no helpmeet found. And God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." Because a deep sleep to fall on Adam. From Adam's side, he took a portion of it, fashioned woman, fashioned Eve, and brought them together. It's not good for man to be alone. The world knows this. They've stolen this biblical truth and coined a phrase: no man is an island. It's not good for man to be alone. And that doesn't just mean males, even women should not be alone. Relationships are important. Women seem to understand this far more than men. I have never had anyone push back and debate with me that women are not relational. Relationships are very important. But of all the relationships that you can have in this life, there is one relationship that is more important than any other relationship. I am not the most important relationship to my wife, Colette. She is not the most important relationship to me. The most important relationship any person can have in this life is the relationship with the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Relationships are very important, and that is the most important relationship that we can have. We're going to see how relationship comes out in this psalm. And the title of today's message is The Characteristics of a Healthy Relationship with God. You will see the do's and the don'ts that the psalmist makes note of in order to cultivate a very deep, vibrant relationship with God. In this psalm, we have a particular set of words that is actually repeated 8 times. You know, we try to always try to figure out what is the passage about, whether it's a psalm or whether it's something from the life of Moses that we were doing before the summer. And we notice that one of the most common ways to know what a passage is about is to look for repetition. Not just side-by-side repetition, like truly, truly. We know that's important. Repetition's important, but when sometimes it's separated and put in different parts of the passage. Well, in this case, we have 8 times the psalmist writes, I will. But I will, and what he says about it, is not the point of this particular psalm. Why is that? Because the I wills go in different directions. He doesn't repeat the same I will all 8 times. He's covering wider ground. But what the I wills are a pointer to what this passage is all about. And he makes it very clear in the first 2 verses, using his I wills and then bringing out the point of the passage. You know, Hebrew poetry in Scripture, you know, it gets a bum rap. I mean, it doesn't rhyme. I mean, what kind of poetry is that? But Hebrew poetry has certain structures to it that are far more complex than our common English poetry. And I try to lay out this psalm, the slides, so that you could see visually the structure. One key thing about Hebrew poetry is parts of verses, parts of groups of verses relate to each other in different ways. They're sort of parallel at times. Sometimes they're the opposite, but sometimes they're the same, or the second repetition expands on it a little bit. And so repetition can sometimes point us to what is the point of the passage, especially when another very important structure that is found throughout the Psalms occurs. And it's this indented structure that I've tried to show on this slide. He says, I will sing praises. Who is that aimed at? What is the focal point of that, of those praises? I'm going to sing about my own conquests in battle. Is that what David's trying to say? No, I'm going to sing to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. The focus is on the Lord. That's David's communication to the Lord. Communication is part of a healthy relationship. And then in the very next verse, between a line of I will and another line of I will, a closing line of verse 2, he then focuses again on the Lord. When will you come to me? When will you come to me? Singing praises is David's communication to God. What he wanted back was communication from God. This was a relationship, and communication is key to a relationship. David wanted a real vibrant relationship with God. Paul the Apostle writes about this in the book of Philippians. He talks about all his great attainments in Judaism. He lists a number of them. And then he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but manure in order that I may gain Christ. And he'll go on two verses later, that I may know him experientially, by experience, a real vital relationship with Jesus Christ, where Christ is a living reality in his life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know Christ so he could experience the power of Christ in his life to transform a person and make them into a burning and shining light, an ambassador of the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is not so much about what David will do, but more so why David will do these things, so that he can have a relationship with God. God in this psalm is revealed as the focal point around which every aspect of life revolves. All of the I wills are aimed towards having this vital communication and relationship with his God. If you take only one thing away from today's message, let it be this: your personal daily relationship with God depends upon your relationship with personal holiness and outside influences. This is going to determine your relationship day by day, moment by moment, with your God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal holiness and certain outside influences in your life. Let me do this. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm going to participate too. Show of hands. Keep your hand up just for a little while. Has anyone here ever felt that God was distant, that God was far away? If you've ever experienced that in your Christian life, would you put your hand up, please, and just hold it up? Put it up high. So look around. You're not alone. Others, and my hand is up too. You can put your hand down. It's not a rare experience for someone, some believer in Christ, to feel that God is distant. I can tell you, though, God doesn't move. He's immovable. If anyone has increased the distance away from God, it's us. We move, not God. He doesn't move. So if you've ever felt that, what the psalmist brings out here are very likely some of the reasons that God has felt distant in your life. And if we follow the advice of the psalmist here, then we will not experience God being distant. He will come near. We will have that relationship with him that's living and vibrant and powerful. This psalm divides into two parts. Your relationship with God and your relationship with others can affect your relationship with God. Let's get right into it and look at the first one. What does the psalmist say about your relationship with God? A healthy relationship with God contains praise and focuses on him. It's very hard for anyone, whether it be a spouse, a parent, a child, a neighbor, a coworker. I mean, if all you're doing is grumbling and complaining about that person and harboring bitterness towards that other person, they're not going to feel very close. It's not going to be a healthy relationship. There's going to be distance between both of you. David says, I will sing of loving kindness. This is that word that we encounter a lot in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. It's the word for his covenantal, merciful love. It's the kind of merciful love or merciful loving kindness that's only found in covenant relationship with God. This is what the psalmist is going to sing of, God's covenant mercy and love, which contains God's justice. The psalmist is likely thinking of the law of Moses here. You and I, we will be thinking of the new covenant that relates us to God in Christ. We will be thinking of the gospel of the new covenant, the good news of the new covenant. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. Let me ask us, when was the last time we had a time of praise and thanksgiving to God? Maybe we didn't sing, but did we pray? Praise after praise after praise, thanksgiving after thanksgiving after thanksgiving. What characterizes our prayers to God more? Is it, gimme, Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme? I need this, Lord. I have to have this. Help me, Lord. Is it all requests? There's nothing wrong with asking for requests. No one should ever tell you that's wrong to do. What I'm trying to bring out is there a balance? How many requests, how many prayers does the Lord answer? The way we pray them, the way we want him to answer, and we forget to thank him. Or it's a quick, oh, wow, that's great, Lord, thanks. Where's the real communication, the real thanksgiving and praise for all that the Lord has done for you and I? He says, I will sing praises. A healthy relationship with God contains praise, and it focuses on him, to you, O Lord. It doesn't focus on us. I mean, this could be so clearly seen in a marriage. I mean, if one spouse is just self-focused, and everything that's done is for the benefit of one spouse, I can tell you the other one is not going to feel very loved. There's not going to be a lot of communication there between them. It's not going to be a healthy relationship. A healthy relationship with God focuses on him. Leave it to him to focus on us. We shouldn't focus on us. We should focus on him. The second aspect of a healthy relationship with God requires a holy personal walk. It's a requirement. It is not optional. Someone has said you cannot have an authentic, true love for Jesus if you have a secret love for sin. To have this vibrant living relationship with God in Christ requires a holy personal walk. Now, I've used color and indentation here to try to show you so you can see visually how the psalmist tries to strengthen and reinforce the points he's making by repeating things. He says, I will give heed to. The idea of give heed to is to become expert in. To become an expert in. I will give heed to what? The blameless way. How is he going to give heed? What's going to be the evidence that he's giving heed? I will walk. Walk is a word the Bible uses, both Old Testament and New Testament, for how we live our life. It's our conduct, our behavior. It paints a word picture of a path of life. The right path or the wrong, crooked path. walking pictures that. And here he says, I will give heed. I will apply myself and become expert in the blameless way. He's talking about how he will live his life. We know that from the I will walk, how I will conduct myself. He says, I will walk within my house. It's the blameless way, the way coupled with the house. His public testimony, his public life, his public behavior would be the same as his private. He's not going to put on a mask for Sunday morning and smile and, oh, I'm such a good Christian, but then he lives like the devil at home. It's the same whether he's walking in the blameless way for all to see or in the privacy of his home, alone or with his family. The blameless way begins with integrity in the heart. Jesus Christ said, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, out of the fullness of the heart, the hands do, the feet walk. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The real person is in the heart. It can be tried to be concealed with a mask. Fake it until you make it. You'll never make it. What we are inside is what should be seen on the outside. Scary for some of us, scary for all of us at times, but we should not put on a mask when we come here and gather together. The scripture tells us to bear one another's burdens. Give our brothers and sisters opportunity to do that. A healthy relationship with God requires a holy personal walk. It's simply not optional. A healthy relationship with God requires eliminating idolatry from our lives. He says, I will set no worthless thing. This is what idols are called in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. They're worthless things. The word can also be translated light or a vapor or a mist, like a fog that the sun will just burn away. That's also an idol. Idols are worthless. They're light. They're passing. There's no real substance to them is what he's getting at. Whereas in contrast, in the Hebrew language, the word for glory, when it's talking about God, it's translated glory, but in other contexts, it's translated the exact opposite of light. Heavy. Heavy. It's not just the, my generation, 1960s hippies that would say, oh, wow, God is heavy. Well, that's heavy, man. Yeah, God is heavy. His glory is heavy. His glory was heavy enough to flatten John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 1. I heard a voice behind me, and I turned and I looked, and he saw the glorified Jesus Christ and fell at his feet as a dead man. Now that's heavy glory, isn't it? And the same will happen with you and I. We're not going to initially dance in his presence. Like John, at his feet we will fall. To answer the question posed by the singer of that well-known Christian song. He says, I will set no idol before my eyes. He knows that idols, though they have no voice to really call out to one's ears, though they cannot see and watch over you, yet still they can grip your heart. He says, it shall not fashion its grip on me. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, the evil deeds, including idolatry, of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of sin hold him fast. He says, no worthless thing is going to be before my eyes, because he knows what follows. When we look at evil and we occupy our mind with evil, our heart will be attracted to evil and we will do evil. So he says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. In other messages, we've talked about the heart being an idol factory. We turn out idol widgets one after another if left to our own devices. Purpose: to set no worthless thing before your eyes. Job said this in Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a maiden. Oh, if only the psalmist David had taken those words to heart. Because he did, at one point, set a worthless thing before his eyes. And it led him into sin. His own choice, his own choosing. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Otherwise, it can fasten its grip on me. He hates the work, the idolatry of those who fall away, because that is what happens when one falls in love with their idol. They fall away from God. You can't serve two masters. You can't love two masters at the same time. And lastly, a healthy relationship with God involves our hearts, attitudes, and desires. A perverse heart. This is what happens if you set no worthless thing before your eyes. If you reject idolatry, if you focus only on God. A perverse heart shall depart from me. A perverse heart, an evil heart, will depart from you. He says, when that heart departs, I will know no evil. Our heart's attitudes and desires are where it all begins. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to be so careful about what we listen to, what we look at, if we don't want to have a perverse heart. This world doesn't have anything good to offer us if it's not a blessing from God. You know, maybe some of you have heard this, but there's a Sunday school song that little children sing. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll tell you what some of the words are. Be careful, little children, what you see. Be careful, little children, what you see. Your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little children, what you see. And it goes on. Be careful, little children, what you hear. Be careful, little children, what you do. Be careful, little children, where you walk. It's not just little children who need to take that to heart. Let's look at how others can have an effect, an influence on our relationship with God. This is not exhaustive. You might think of 20 other things. But this is what the psalmist was concerned with, and I'm sure each of these will apply to you and I as well. A healthy relationship with God must avoid the slanderer, the one who tells lies about others, and the proud. You have to avoid them, the slanderer and the proud. Let me quickly explain the difference between slander and gossip. Slander is saying things that are not true. Maybe you know they're not true, or maybe you don't know whether or not they're true. But they're not. true. You know, I didn't know it. So you're not lying, but you are slandering. Gossip is saying things that are true to someone else who is not part of the problem or part of the solution. Both of these are talebearers. Proverbs says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. To have a healthy relationship with God, you must avoid the slanderer and the proud. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, David as the king says he's going to punish them. I will destroy them. Well, we don't have that kingly power to throw someone in jail or require their life. But in our own life, we can avoid them. It can be a destruction of any relationship with that person. Oh, what's so bad about the sins of the tongue? I mean, you know, we all are guilty at one point or another, one degree or another, of perhaps unknowingly slandering somebody or gossiping. I don't know if any of us have never done either of those even once. The Bible talks about sin. And in the Old Testament, there are some sins that are called abominations, particularly bad. Not mortal and venial sins, but sins that are especially disgusting to God. All sin is an offense against God and required Jesus Christ to bear those on the cross and shed his blood so that forgiveness could be provided. Two that come to mind with many people are witchcraft is called an abomination. Homosexuality is called an abomination. And we all nod our head, okay, we get that. But in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, Solomon says his father David taught him some of these things when he was a young boy sitting on his father's knee. And this is probably one of them. He says in Proverbs 6:16, there are six things that the Lord hates. Even seven, or yea, seven, are an abomination to him. The same abomination as some of the others written in the law of Moses. What does he say those seven are? Listen carefully. Haughty eyes, or a proud look, it's translated in some translations. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, a slanderer, a man who sows discord with his words amongst brothers. Seven things. Those are abominations in the eyes of the Lord. If we were to look at all seven again, three of them are sins of the tongue. None of the others. He doesn't double up any of the others into the same category. A lying tongue, a false witness that pours out lies, a man who sows discord amongst the brethren. This is what God thinks of the sins of the tongue. He mentions them three times to make sure we get that. They are an abomination to him, the sins of the tongue. Look at the company it keeps. Hands that shed innocent blood. When is it ever right to shed innocent blood? Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor. This is why the king says, I will destroy. And it goes now to the proud look. Because this is the pride that's in the heart that gives that proud look is the one who thinks he's above God's law and can slander and gossip and be a talebearer. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. Brothers and sisters, avoid these people. Another one Proverbs tells us we should avoid is the angry man, the one with a bad temper. Avoid them. Proverbs doesn't give us any wiggle room. It gives us great advice. Avoid the angry man. Avoid the one who sins with his tongue. Avoid the one who is proud. A healthy relationship with God. While we avoid these bad influences, we need to surround ourselves with godly influences. Remember, Christ told that parable about the man who had a demon, got the demon out, he cleaned up his life, but he doesn't fill it with anything good. He just emptied it of what was bad, and that demon came back and brought seven others worse than himself. Surround yourself with godly influences. Don't just eliminate the evil. Bring in the good. He says, my eye shall be upon. Remember he said, I'm not going to look at any worthless thing. Instead, his eyes are going to look upon the faithful of the land. And who are the faithful? The ones who walk in a blameless way. That's who he's going to surround himself with. Good influences. The faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He had a king's palace. He had plenty of rooms. He was going to invite them in, probably rent-free. He was going to surround himself with them. What does he say about these faithful of the land? What does he say about those who walk in a blameless way? Those are the ones who will minister to me. In his time of need, who does he want to help him? He wants to reject the help of the evil, but he'll accept the help of the blameless. Most of us will take the help of anybody. He only wanted the blameless, the faithful around him. They would be the ones who would be close enough to minister to him in a time of need. A healthy relationship with God keeps deceivers and liars far away. He who practices deceit shall not dwell in my house. Who was the one who was going to dwell in his house? The faithful of the land. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. He keeps deceivers and liars far away. Lies and deceit, gossip and slander, they just do so much damage to relationships. And they will damage your relationship with your God, with your Lord Jesus Christ, if you allow your ears to hear such things, if you let those who are inclined to be that way. And, you know, it's very sneaky. Sometimes it's like, oh, I just got to tell you this so you can pray. What you usually end up hearing is at least gossip, if not slander. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution to that problem, then you should stop the person. And you can pray without knowing. God knows. You can beseech God with all your heart that he would help resolve whatever that situation is. Help those who need to grow spiritually. You can pray for the person who wanted to sin against the Lord with their tongue by gossiping. And then lastly, a healthy relationship with God consistently removes evil influences. Sadly, there's not an injection that, okay, I only got to get jabbed once a month, or I get this one and then I get the booster, you know, a year later. Okay? We need to consistently remove evil influences. Every morning, he says, he realizes that he is engaged in spiritual warfare and the evil doesn't give up. It keeps on trying to come back and influence him. Every morning, I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off. I will cut off all those who do iniquity from the city of the Lord. He wanted no evil in the city of the Lord. Oh, what an environment that would be. That's going to be like heaven. You know, there is going to be no evil there. There'll be no more sorrow, no more sin, no more night, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. But on this earth, there still is that iniquity. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He told a parable about a field that was sown with wheat, and the man's enemy sowed tares, weeds in it. They look like wheat. It was a particular one. And they were allowed to grow up together until the harvest. And the harvester was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would send forth his angels. The harvest would be done. The tares would end up being burned. And he's giving a gospel message there. In our lives today, we will encounter tares. Some of them might look like wheat. And if you're here this morning or you hear these words, examine your heart before the Lord. Do you belong in the city of God? Are you wheat or are you tares? Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and became a man. He was a man who had one purpose and one purpose only in life, one chief purpose, and that was to die as God's Lamb. God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The scripture says he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He hung there for 6 hours. The last 3 hours were darkness. At the end of those last 3 hours, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the judgment of God, being forsaken by God. He cried out those words so that you and I would never have to cry them out. The one who rejects that free gift of salvation found only in what Christ did on the cross will be forsaken by God for all eternity. You can either have Christ cry out those words for you, or you can cry them out. Christ himself said more than once that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when he judges those who reject him. I ask you, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he will save you. The scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Put away the evil. Look at no worthless thing. Look instead above at the one who alone is worthy to receive all praise and honor and glory and worship. Fly to him. Call out to him. Trust in him for salvation, and he will save you. Let me leave you with two challenges. Today, will you begin to strive for personal inner holiness in order to cultivate your relationship with God? If you have any secret sin in your life, put it away. Be careful what you see, what you hear, what you do. Be careful where you go. And today, will you begin to purge your life of all ungodly influences? Make this a matter of prayer. Tell God you failed thus far. And be honest with him that you haven't at times had the desire to flee from those idols that you love. Tell him that you're weak. He knows it. We're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. Before there's a word, O Lord, upon my lips, thou knowest it, the psalmist said. He knows it. Be honest with him. And then ask him for the power to overcome that sin in your life. There's a song that I love. It's my favorite modern hymn. It's O Great God by Bob Kaufman. We've sung it here. And it begins with, O Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. Is that the desire of your heart this morning? I hope that it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. And oh, dear God, we want a living, vibrant relationship with you. And we know you're not holding back. If we're not experiencing it, oh Lord, we confess to you that the fault lies with us, not with you. For you hold no good thing back from your children. And so, dear God, help us to avoid evil influences. Oh, dear God, help us to surround ourselves with godly, positive influences. Help us to cultivate through walking the blameless way. Cultivate our relationship with you. Be very real to us this day. We pray in every day that we go forward, walking in your ways, in your footsteps, Lord Jesus. We ask all this for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.